Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. That's John 14th chapter. We'll be looking at verses 16 to 18. I notice the deacons haven't put a clock on the wall. I guess that means I can preach as long as I want, right? John chapter 14, starting verse 16. Hear now the inspired word of God. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we ask that you would be pleased to bless our time together, bless the preaching, that, Father, that it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here's a little interesting fact. According to some polls, the number one requested song at funerals is My Way by Frank Sinatra. Other polls list Danny Boy as the number one choice. But some polls include in their top 10 a very interesting choice, a song called Spirit in the Sky by Norman Greenbaum. Now listen to some of the lyrics from the third verse of this song. Never been a sinner, I have never sinned. I got a friend in Jesus. So you know that when I die, he's going to set me up with the Spirit in the Sky. In 1969, this song made it to the number three on the pop charts and remained there for 15 weeks, earning a gold record. What I find interesting is Greenbaum's understanding of his relationship to Jesus, and as he puts it, his relationship to the Spirit in the Sky. Jesus is his friend. Why? Because he never sinned. He's never been a sinner. And therefore, using the vernacular, Jesus is going to set him up in heaven. Now, to be clear, this was written at the height of a great period of turmoil in our nation. The Vietnam War was raging and the protests, the hippie movement was sweeping the country. This song was kind of a cross between the Jesus movement of the hippies and hard rock. It's a cross between gospel and hard rock. But the philosophy of the song is exactly what many were teaching in that era. And it shows the complete ignorance of the basic teaching of the Holy Scriptures. And along with that, with a complete lack of understanding of the persons of the Trinity. Who are they? What do they do? Last week we began a study of the person of the Holy Spirit. And we saw two basic truths. First, that he is in fact a person. And second, that he is God. And we also saw that most Christians are woefully ignorant of the role of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I quoted J.I. Packer, and I'm just going to give you a very short portion of that quote, where he said, the average Christian is in a complete fog as to what the work of the Holy Spirit does. Some talk of the Spirit of Christ in a way that one would talk of the Spirit of Christmas as a vague cultural pressure for religiosity. And so this morning, we will continue to look at the Holy Spirit, and this morning particularly, his role within the Trinity. Now this is an important topic, since Jesus is speaking to his disciples to comfort them and to encourage them as they are being prepared for the Great Commission. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit? You know, this is a difficult question. In fact, James Montgomery Boyce gives some important insight into that question. He states this. In one sense, the question is nearly unanswerable. For if the Holy Spirit is God, as he is, then all that God the Father does and God the Son does and the Holy Spirit also does. Thus it is proper to say that the Holy Spirit created the universe, planned the great work of redemption, was active in the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, raised him from the dead, called forth and is directing the church, and will one day bring all things together in subjection to him who is Father of all. Indeed, there are verses in the Bible that make all of these points. Notice in that quotation there's a caution. Whenever we discuss the Trinity, we must do so with great care that we don't destroy the unity of the Godhead. But that being said, we can also see different emphases in the Bible of the three members of the Trinity. So you can say that the Father is principally active in the work of creation. The Son is principally active in the redemption of mankind. And in the same way, we can see in the Scripture that the Spirit has a primary ministry. We even alluded to some of those aspects of His ministry last week as we looked at the deity of the Holy Spirit. So what is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? Among the infinite things that the Spirit does, the Scripture ascribes to Him the role of giving glory to Jesus Christ. Now, later on in this same discourse that we're examining in John 14 through 17, Jesus says this in verse 13 of chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So in one sense, you can say that all the other aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit can be included under that heading. His work in the sanctification of believers, the inspiration of Scripture, the imparting of gifts, and even his work in creation can all be tied to giving glory to Jesus Christ. So right here at the beginning of our study, we can say that any work ascribed to the Holy Spirit must be identified with glorifying Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit of God does not come to exalt Himself. He doesn't speak on His own initiative, Jesus tells us. Anything that detracts from the work of Jesus Christ, you can say unequivocally, is not from the Holy Spirit. There is another Spirit at work. In fact, the same author, John the Apostle, tells us in his first epistle about this other Spirit that's at work. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So right again at the beginning of our study, the Scripture shows us four specific ways, in which the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. First, notice what Jesus calls him. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. Now, this is very important to understand the work of the Spirit. Think about this for a minute. What is our doctrine of Scripture? The Word of God is truth. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We also know that the entirety of Scripture testifies of Jesus Christ. If you're reading the Scripture and you're not following Jesus Christ, you're missing something. Therefore, at the time of this discourse, the Holy Spirit had already been glorifying Jesus Christ through the written word for centuries prior. And now the promise was that He was going to come and minister to the apostles in bringing them into the truth. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And the verses we read just a few minutes ago also give comfort and strength to the apostles for their mission. Starting in verse 13 again. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. In fact, let me pause for a moment. And I want to address the title of the sermon. Last week, we mentioned there's various translations of the word parakletos. That's the word that's translated for the Holy Spirit. Various translations, counselor, helper, advocate, comforter. And each one is good for a very specific reason. You can understand the dilemma of the translators trying to take this word, which has so broad a meaning, and bring it into one English word. And that's why we have different translations with different words. Today I've chosen to use the word comforter. I titled the message, Another Comforter, for a very specific reason. You see, the King James word, King James Version uses that, and the reason that the King James uses it is the word comforter has lost meaning, has lost some of the original meaning in our society. We think of a comforter as someone who comes and puts his arm around you, strokes your hair, and weeps with you. In fact, the word itself, comforter, gives a feeling of warmth and coziness. In fact, in our bedroom, we have a comforter that covers our bed. But that's not the etymology of the word. The etymology of the word comforter comes from two Latin words, cum, C-U-M, and fortis. Now, you know the word come from the Latin phrase on our diplomas. It means with. Cum laude. You can graduate cum laude, summa cum laude, magna cum laude. Means with honors, with highest honors. Fortis means strength. And we get very many words from fortis, fortitude, fortress. So the translators of the King James Version had the idea that the Holy Spirit was coming alongside, He is with you, to give you strength. That's what they meant when they translated comforter. In fact, the late Donald Gray Barnhouse, he was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian prior to James Montgomery Boyce. He puts it this way, he says, He is a ramrod down your backbone to make you stand for the truth. To make you take the right side, even though it's the minority side. The comforter gives you strength to stand up in face of something that is vile and evil. A little stronger than being warm and cozy. So just imagine how these things would provide that type of comfort for the apostles, what Jesus is telling them. Remember, their hearts were troubled over the prospect of Christ's departure. Remember the thoughts that were provoked when Jesus tells them they're leaving. About how is the ministry? What's going to happen to this ministry? How can they do the things that Christ did? And then how could they do greater things? And now they're being told, you can do these things because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He is their advocate, their helper, their comforter, and counselor. See, by now, nearing the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ, I am sure that they had a pretty good idea that the Old Testament scriptures testified of the coming of Jesus Christ. They had heard Jesus explain the scriptures in the synagogue on more than one occasion. So I think they might not have understood it fully, but they knew the scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And even if they didn't fully understand it, they would very soon after. So with the strength of the Holy Spirit, they will be able to carry on the work that Jesus Christ started. And be able to record on the pages of Scripture all that is necessary for the church throughout the ages. You see, they didn't have to worry that they would forget certain events or facts. Because they were promised the Holy Spirit would bring to their mind all things that Jesus taught them, and in fact would reveal even more. The Apostle Paul speaks directly concerning this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's why we read it this morning. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 2, the apostle says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." That's Holy Spirit preaching he's talking about. And then down just a few verses, he says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit." The apostles had a very special gift given to them. And then in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." And then Peter would later write in 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in causing men to write down all that we need to know about him. And the comfort Jesus gave in promising the Holy Spirit was just as he inspired the Old Testament writers to record the prophecies concerning Jesus. He has preserved a record of his coming and the prophecies concerning his coming and judgment, which is true and accurate for us. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ as the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit also is responsible for drawing men to Christ. It should be no surprise that all the works of the Holy Spirit together perfectly accomplish the plan and purpose of God. And even though we have a perfect and complete canon of Holy Scripture, that alone is not enough to save mankind. When the gospel is preached, it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates the heart of spiritually dead sinners and gives them the gift of faith that draws them to Jesus Christ. Now, this has been the constant theme of this very Gospel of John, has it not? Look at our text for this morning. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth." And notice what Jesus says, "whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him." You see, the condition of man apart from the work of the Holy Spirit is clearly stated in Scripture. And sorry, Norman Greenbaum, you're a sinner. And you've sinned. In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So mankind can't see the kingdom. They don't know the things of God. Paul says this again in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 14. He says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." In other words, mankind apart from Christ is spiritually dead. And he can't come to Christ unless he is drawn by the Holy Spirit. And that is how the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in salvation. In Ephesians, Paul gives us some interesting insight. In the first chapter, he speaks about all the spiritual blessings we receive in Christ. Remember, he says, we've been denied nothing. All the spiritual blessings that are available to us come to us through the Spirit. And he speaks about Jesus in the most excellent of terms. I love that first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And he speaks of Christ being raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God above all rule and all authority. And then he says this in verse 22. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Can you talk about Christ in any more glowing terms than what Paul does? But the very next verse, and I think it's almost unfortunate it's separated by a chapter division. The very next verse Paul says is this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's putting things in perspective. Speaking of the glories of Christ, but you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, Christ is the head of the church, that is, all true believers in Him. And that is a huge number of souls. But there would be not one without the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating hearts and saving souls. And so it is clear that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by saving men. Saving men and women and bringing them into the church of Jesus Christ. But he has another role in salvation that Paul gives in this same chapter in Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says this, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Think about that. The fact is, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge and assurance of our salvation. The Holy Spirit dwells inside each Christian, guaranteeing that you are saved to the uttermost. Your salvation can't be lost and it can't be taken from you because it is secured by the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit who is dwelling inside you. And Jesus Christ is glorified through this work of the Holy Spirit. The third way in which the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ is through the sanctification of the believer. And there are three specific ways in which the Holy Spirit works in sanctifying the Christian. First, in giving him the ability to overcome sin and temptation. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. See, this is where we see that all those various translations of the word paraclete are helpful in describing the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes alongside during the trouble and strengthens the Christian. There is no person or power on earth greater than the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, the promise related to the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, one more time, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, and who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That promise can only be made since you are kept in the power of God through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And as the Scripture tells us, He is greater than all. I don't care what power you're going to come across, the Holy Spirit is greater. More on that in a few moments. But we need to look no further than these apostles to see the example of this. What were the apostles like before the day of Pentecost? Though they maintained their loyalty, they all faltered. And no one more than Peter, who denied Christ three times and the last time even with a curse. Then look at Peter on the day of Pentecost. When he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. The one who comes alongside. The one who strengthens the believer. Was certainly there with him as he boldly spoke the word of God to that crowd. And the Holy Spirit was moving that day as 3,000 souls came to know Jesus Christ. Spirit also works in sanctification by teaching us to pray and praying for us. Now we know that Jesus prays for us. In fact, we know that in John 17, which we'll get to in a few months, we know that he prayed first for the disciples, but then he added and he prays for all of us who will believe as a result of their ministry. But we know Jesus hasn't stopped praying for us, even after he ascended into heaven. In the book of Hebrews, we read the following. Chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we know that Jesus prays for us, but the Spirit does also. Romans chapter 8. If I were to pick out a chapter in the Bible that probably is the most encouraging and means the most to me, I think I would have to go with Romans 8. And one of the main topics of chapter 8 is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Verse 14 of chapter 8, Paul says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." And then down in verse 26, "In the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And then the third way in sanctification is the Holy Spirit guides the Christian. Not only does the Spirit sanctify and give power over sin and intercedes for us, but he gives guidance for life. By guiding us into the truth of the Word of God, we know what his will is for our lives. Remember, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Jesus Christ is glorified when his children are living godly and holy lives. How can you do that? By reading the inspired Word of God through the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit and putting into practice the will of God in your life. What is the primary will of God for you? And I usually do this in a counseling session when somebody's overly concerned. I just want to know what God's will for my life is. All right, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, I tell them. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Verse 4, "that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." And so the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ when he leads people into truth and by living holy lives devoted to the two great commandments, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, to love each other more than yourselves, and then to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. And that leads to the fourth way in which the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, by calling individuals, men and women, into Christian service. Now, of course, in one sense, every Christian is called into the service of Jesus Christ. If you're here today, if you're a Christian, you are in the service of Jesus Christ. But there are certain people that Jesus calls in specific ways. He calls some into the work of missionaries. We read these verses, I think, last week, but they're a perfect example. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, this is speaking about the church. It says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Notice, it was the function of the Holy Spirit to call out Saul and Barnabas. It was the Holy Spirit who called out elders and deacons in the church. When we elect elders and deacons, we are merely recognizing the call of the Holy Spirit on their lives, which is why we have such a painstaking process in this church, because we take that very seriously. But it is also the role of the Holy Spirit to give gifts to his church. When the Holy Spirit calls men and women into his service, he gives them gifts to equip them for the service that he has called them to. These gifts are essential for the growth in the life of the church. They are essential for the fulfilling of the Great Commission. And they are not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to address both the gifts and the fruit in a future sermon. But for now, you can see how even here, as the Spirit gives gifts, what is the result? Christ is glorified. So what about our friend Norman Greenbaum? You know, here's an interesting fact about that song. Greenbaum was inspired to write it after listening to a Porter Wagoner. I don't know if you know Porter Wagoner. He's an old-time country singer. And he was singing a gospel song. And Norman Greenbaum heard him sing this gospel song. And this is what he said. I thought, yeah, I could do that. Knowing nothing about gospel music, as I sat down and wrote my own gospel song, it came easy. I wrote the words in 15 minutes. Here's another interesting fact. Greenbaum is Jewish and made no allusion to believing in Jesus Christ, which is obvious about his words about never sinning. I want to say something. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to know something that completely escaped Norman Greenbaum. You are a sinner. The scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's not just a New Testament Christian teaching. The Old Testament is clear as well that all have sinned. If you're a sinner, you can only call Jesus your friend if you have repented of your sin and have called upon him to save you. Apart from that, I have some bad news. Jesus is not your friend. On Judgment Day, he will be your judge. So especially during this Christmas season, don't get so caught up in the glitter, the niceties of the traditions, and lose sight of the fact that we are celebrating the birth of the Savior of mankind. He came to save his people from their sin. So I would call upon you to repent and be saved. To the Christian, it's important for you to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does for the church. He doesn't come to exalt himself. He doesn't give gifts to wow people and entertain them. He gives gifts to build the church of Jesus Christ and to exalt Christ alone. You also need to understand that some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit was meant specifically for the apostles. And we'll touch on that in a future message as well. Some of them are not meant to be duplicated, but there is always a secondary application for us. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential for your growth, your sanctification, and your effectiveness in working for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, once again we do bow before you and how we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. But Father, we also thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who gives us the ability to be saved, who gives us the ability to overcome sin, and who leads us to Jesus Christ and to exalt him. Father, I pray that, again, that this would truly be a church that through the power of the Holy Spirit will live according to the great commandments and fulfill the great commission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.